Philippians, partly because this is my last month with you to preach regularly. This is going to be 4 Sundays that I have left in my routine, something that I've been doing every Sunday for 40 years. And it's kind of sobering, and it made me think, well, where do I want to go since we've not done with Revelation finally? What are we going to do in this little narrow window that we have? And I think probably my favorite book in the Bible is the book of Philippians. And it's very conveniently divided into 4 chapters. And so if we hurry, we can do all 4 chapters in 4 weeks. We don't have to hurry too much. I think that there's a theme in each chapter that's on my heart to share with you. A parting shot, if you will. A farewell song. A chance to just say to you, in 40 years of studying the Word and preaching and leading the church, I think the book of Philippians really puts its finger on some critical things for us to consider and to carry close to our heart going forward. And so I put them into be confident, be humble, be generous, be something else. I forget what the other one is. But today is be confident. We're going to look at what the first chapter has to say to us about walking in a confident expectation. One of the things that I know is true of us, and I've discovered now that I'm in my 70s, that it's true of us through all of life. We're always asking the question, will my life count? Will it make a difference? Do I leave an impact in the world, the place that I have been? I certainly have asked that question of myself now in this stage of my life. I'm asking, what was the impact? What has it been accomplished? But I remember asking it years and years ago. As a young man, I remember asking, what kind of a life am I going to live? What kind of thing am I going to do? Because I didn't know what I wanted to study or be or anything else. And then as I became a brand new Christian in college, I began to ask that question again, but with a whole different set of parameters, a whole different set of glasses on. And I began to ask myself, what does a life invested in Jesus Christ look like? Where does that go? Always asking that question. And Philippians chapter 1 really tells us to be confident that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He will accomplish that. And so we're going to pick it up in 3 parts. We're going to have to hurry because we are going to share the Lord's table together as well. So I'm going to pick it up with Roman numeral 1. First of all, be thankful for what God is doing. It begins with Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. That would be the elders and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We'll pause there for just a moment and remind ourselves of Paul's relationship with the church at Philippi. So if you remember on his second missionary journey, as Paul and Silas were making their way back to revisit the churches that they had planted on their first journey, the Lord brought them down to Troas. And then he gave Paul a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia calling Paul across the water. And Paul understood that the Lord was leading them further to the west, to the east. And he was taking the gospel into the land of Europe for the first time. And the place where they landed was at Philippi. And if you remember, there wasn't a synagogue at Philippi. They were used to going to the synagogues. So they heard about a prayer group that met down by the river, and they went down by the river to join the prayer group. And while they were there, Lydia listened to their story and invited them into her home, and they began to preach the gospel in Philippi. It wound up getting them thrown into jail in Philippi. And so if you remember the story in the book of Acts about Paul and Barnabas being in jail and singing songs and the angel coming and setting them free, when the jailer saw that the door was open and chains were loose, he immediately assumed they were gone and he was And so he brought them out, fed them. And then word came to him, let them go. And Paul said, not on that. We are Roman citizens imprisoned illegally. You tell those town authorities to come down here and escort us out. And so in fear and trembling, the town authorities came down and escorted them out. And all of a sudden, the Christians were elevated in their stature in the city of Philippi. It's a rich study in the book of Acts. And so Paul's association and connection with the church of Philippi is very, very dear. He has been blessed by them. Now, Paul is praying for them, and he's thanking God for them, but we know where Paul is now because enough years have elapsed that Paul is sitting in prison himself now again, only this time he's in Rome. Paul was falsely accused in Jerusalem. He was sent to Rome, and under the Roman system of government, it's possible to hold somebody in prison for 2 years without anybody ever actually filing charges against them. His accusers in Jerusalem never did come and file the charges, so after 2 years, Paul was set free. But he's in jail. He's in Rome, in prison, as this book is being written. And he writes to this church in Philippi, and he says, you are, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. You're on a journey of becoming complete. You're on a journey of coming to what God wants you to be, what he's going to do in you, and how he's going to lead and develop you. There is a promise that he is the one who's going to bring it about. I want to pick it up in verse 7. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart, for you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment so that you can approve the things that are superior and you can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so he is saying challenges are places to grow and to not give up, places to keep growing, okay? Places to expand your understanding. So Paul is saying to this church at Philippi, for whom he is deeply affected and affectionate, I am praying that you will grow in your knowledge, that you will increase in your understanding, that you won't see the circumstances that come against you as something to defeat you. Here's a man writing from prison. He's saying, my own imprisonment does not cause me defeat. I'm seeing how God is using this for benefit. Of course, you and I are beneficiaries of this. Because Paul was in prison, he couldn't go to Philippi. Because he couldn't go to Philippi, he wrote them a letter. Because Paul was in prison, he couldn't go to Ephesus. Because he couldn't go to Ephesus, he wrote them a letter. When Paul was in, wanted to write, go to Colossae, he couldn't go to Colossae, so he wrote them a letter. And we have all those letters right here. Some of the richest theology in the New Testament came from Paul while he was sitting in prison in Rome. So it's a remarkable thing for us to understand. And he is just saying, I miss all of you, verse 8, with the affection of Christ Jesus, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in discernment, that you will not let circumstances defeat you, that you will keep the course, that you will stay growing, that you will not let the circumstances unwind you or cause you to think that God has somehow abandoned you. There's a man writing from prison, falsely accused, never brought the final word, held against his will, and yet he is saying to them, don't let these things defeat you. Press on. Keep learning. You know how they have these punching bags for kids, these balloon air-filled things with sand in the bottom, and you punch them, and they just pop right back up again. You punch them again, they pop right back up again. That's kind of, if Paul had seen one of those, he would have said, be like that. When life deals you a blow, pop right back up again. Don't let the circumstances defeat you. Keep on becoming persistent and steady and faithful in Christ. William Carey was a missionary to India. He gave his entire life to reaching the nation. someone was getting ready to do a biography about him. And William Carey said concerning the biography, the writer, if he gives me credit for being a plotter, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond that is too much. I can plod. I can persevere. When you get knocked down, you get up again. When you get knocked down, you get up again. Why? Because he who began the good work in you, he is the one who is faithful to complete it. He will take you to the place where he wants you to be. Press on. Don't give up. Hang in there. There's a chance to see what God is going to do. Well, the second part of this is to watch the gospel change lives. And so Paul personalizes this in verse 12 and following when he shows them what he's doing. Verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian or Imperial Guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence in my imprisonment and dared even more to speak the message fearlessly. And so our first point under number two is that even defeat is turned into victory, realizing that even what the enemy thought would be defeat, well, let's put this guy into prison. He's way too effective. He's now becoming profoundly more effective, and his gospel is reaching this imperial guard. Who are these guys? What makes them different? What makes them unique? Well, Rome was no different than any other nation at any other time. There's sort of an imbalance in how people are called into military service to serve their countries. And there's always been ways for those who are powerful and among the elite to find ways for their offspring to avoid the more dangerous parts of warfare. And it was true in Rome as well. There were Roman troops that were trying to advance the frontier, reaching even as far as Great Britain from Italy. But there were also the sons of Roman senators who had to do their role, military duty, and so, well, we have to have an imperial guard. We need to have somebody guard the city of Rome. And so they would often be placed in there. Now, you got to appreciate the genius of the Lord, that he takes the preeminent Apostle Paul and puts him in the care of the Praetorian Guard, which is made up of all the future leaders of the government of Rome. And so he begins to preach the gospel to them and win them to Jesus Christ. And so Paul has an effective ministry among those who are taking care of him as his caregivers, as his guards. And he said it has become known throughout all of them that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Why are you here? What have you done? Did you murder somebody? Did you knock off a bank? No, I preach Jesus. What? And along goes the discussion begins, and Paul begins to preach to them. And not only that, but he says some of the brothers have actually gained confidence in my imprisonment, and they're more bold to speak out. When they see Paul in prison declaring the gospel to his caretakers, that emboldens these who are outside and free to say, man, if that guy can do that, I can do this. And so the gospel is being preached with greater hearing and greater power everywhere. And so then, pick it up in verse 15. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely seeking to cause me anxiety in my imprisonment. So here's a weird scenario. There are people out there preaching, some emboldened because they see the courage of Paul, and others trying to provoke Paul. I mean, their motive is to try and provoke Paul. And what does he say? He says, well, what does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice, because I know that this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit. And so, it is, messy motives cannot stop the truth of God. Messy motives cannot keep it from happening. people's wrong motivations are not going to stop the message of life through Jesus Christ, because it is a true message. It comes from God Himself. Have you ever wondered sometimes when you've heard of a powerful church, a powerful preacher, whose ministry has affected thousands of people, and then find out that all along there was a secret life going on that was utterly inconsistent with what he was saying, and when it was exposed, he was ashamed and driven out of ministry? And you think to yourself, now how could that guy fraudulently declare all that and the church grow? Why did the Lord bless that ministry? He didn't bless it because of the man who was doing the preaching. He blessed it because of the truth the man declared. The message is in the truth. It isn't who's speaking it. It's its source, the fact that it is words that set people free. It is exactly what Paul's saying here. What difference does it matter, the motive, as long as the truth is proclaimed? I want to say that it has been a principle of mine personally for 40 years that I am not interested in running down other congregations in any community I've been a part of. You don't hear me run down other churches or point out their failures or their flaws. They have them? Yeah, they do, but so do we. They're all over the place, and there's nothing gained. If they're declaring the gospel, people are saved. That's the thing that matters. And so there's nothing gained by us running them down. Messy motives cannot stop the truth of God. And Paul goes on in our last part when he says to rise above fear and serve Christ. And he says in verse 21, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I'm pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. And since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you in all of your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Basically, I'm trying to represent this with this sentence here in your notes under 3A. Every day, choose to live for Christ. Every day, you just simply choose to live for Christ, whatever the circumstances are. Paul is giving us some insight into his life that I think is very challenging and very interesting. He is recognizing the fact that the Roman government is notoriously corrupt. Nero is in charge. It is a corrupt regime. And it is entirely possible that at any moment the door would swing open and someone will come in with a sword and execute him. That's just simply the privilege that Rome has. They can execute anybody anytime they want to. John the Baptist was executed instantly and suddenly just because somebody wanted him dead. And so the Lord Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, knows that this reality exists for him as well. And he writes in verse 21, living is Christ and dying is gain. I don't care which way it is. If I'm alive, I'm serving the Lord. If I'm dead, I'm with the Lord. So I have already won this thing. There's no risk involved in this. Now, if I live on in the flesh, verse 22, it's fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. What do you mean, which one you should choose? How are you going to make a choice here? It's going to be chosen for you. Well, he knows that it's going to be chosen for you. But he doesn't know which way his heart should go. Do I just accept the fact that I'm going to die any minute and live in that reality? Or do I embrace the idea that I could be set free because I'm here under false charges and go on and continue to preach the gospel? Which one is going to win my heart, win my mind? Paul is made out of flesh and blood just like you and me, and he's dealing with a very real issue. He's not dealing with surgery, but he is dealing with the threat of execution that could happen any moment. And so his brain messes with this, and he says, where do I land? Am I just going to land over here saying, come on, Lord, bring it on. I want out of here. I'm done. But look at what he says, because he analyzes this right here on paper for us. He says, I am pressured, verse 23, by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ. Hey,
you want to ask me, I am ready to go. Let's get out of here. It's far better, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. My work is not done. As he analyzes this, he says, I am so ready to go. My bags are packed. But I don't even have to take bags. But as I think about you, I don't have a release. I don't have a release in my heart from you. And he says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Verse 25, look at what he does. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith. His intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ is such that he knows that if the Lord has not freed up his heart from his burden for the church, for the saints, for the believers in Philippi, among other places, if he hasn't freed that up, then he's not done with him. And he is going to get out of prison, and he does. After this, there's a two-year time that the Roman government can hold him, and then he was set free, and he continued his ministry until he was taken captive again by the Romans and then put to death in the Roman prison. But he is reading his own heart, and he's saying, my heart is not done in terms of my need to help you and to grow with you and to feed you. And so he says in verse 26, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. You're going to see me, and that's going to help you grow in your faith and confidence in the Lord. And so he tells us that there is a necessity for us to just keep on pressing on. And then he comes down to the end of the chapter, just one thing, verse 27, just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. So the first thing he calls them to do, he says, every day I want you to walk and to choose to live in for Christ. And then secondly, I want you to walk in unity and not yield to fear. I want you to hang in there. He says, working side by side in verse 27. Look at verse 28 again. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your deliverance, and this is from God. He says, I want you to understand when you are opposed by those who are hostile to you, that believers in China are dealing with a much more repressive form of government now. Believers in Nigeria have suffered hideous acts of violence against even children in school. And he says, this is a sign of destruction for them, but of your deliverance. There is a day coming when this will all be set right, and they are simply exposing the one who is their author, who is their force. He says in verse 29, for it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I have. And so one of the things that we recognize is that we do not yield in fear. We press on. There's a necessity for us to do that, to walk in unity side by side, he says. We guard that. We protect that. We're going to develop that a lot more as we look at the next chapter next week. But he wants us to walk in a spirit of unity that says we understand this, that our God is a God who is always in charge. And even when circumstances seem to be defeating to us, if we will look at what he is doing, we will see how he is even working in the midst of the setbacks and the difficulties, the challenges. Last week, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord himself saying to you as believers, I see the struggle you're going through. Stay the course. Walk in faith. Trust in me. And I'm going to reward that. And so he calls us to be those who walk by faith. We don't want to be divisive and argumentative with each other. There's a story of the father who heard the children outside and they were yelling and screaming at each other. And he opened the window and he said, what is going on out there? And his daughter looked at him and said, Daddy, we're just playing church. Philippians from his prison cell, and he says to them, I may be in jail, but God is still working. He's using me here, and he's using there. And I am praying for you, and I am so grateful to God for you and for how you have advanced the kingdom of God. And my prayer for you is that you walk in a spirit of unity and a spirit of cooperation as you watch the Lord do great things despite difficulties and challenges. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to just thank you this morning for your truth and how it encourages our hearts. Lord, we pray that as we consider what you have written to the book of to the church at Philippi, and therefore to all the churches, that you call us to trust you. You are the one who began this good work, and you will complete it. You're the one who has started this transformation in our hearts and in our lives that makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will continue that. And then, Lord, we, in our flesh, want to react to the things that we consider setbacks and hardships and difficulties and problems. And, Lord, you're telling us those are simply places to grow. Those are ways to discover a different way that I am building and equipping you. We are eternal beings in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are always at work fashioning and forming and completing that which you set out to do. So thank you, Lord. Help us, I pray, to walk in a spirit of contentment in this world. Not content with the world's things, but content in you and seeing how you are using us to minister to a fallen planet. Now, Lord, as we participate in our Lord's table, we just want to pray that you would give grace to us. And as we do communion together, we do this with a spirit and a heart and a sense, Lord, that you want us to sense that communion, to walk in that unity, to be one. And so our